This is the Word of God found in Genesis 32, reading the first 12 verses. Genesis 32, verses 1 through 12. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Thank you for the invitation to be here with Piney Grove Church again. All of my visits here have been blessings to me. Warm welcome. I appreciate the hospitality and warmth of this church and the faithfulness and the ministry of the pastor of this church and the friendship. And just appreciate another chance to get to be back together with you, particularly at a time that's special as we begin to look to the Lord's Supper, communion, and washing of the saints' feet. It's a privilege to get to be here. Thank you for that. Appreciate your prayers. And ask that you continue to pray that all of us are blessed, but one name glorified, Jesus Christ. Y'all know where this is, I expect, in Bible history. After the creation of the heaven and earth in 6 days. After the Lord rested on the seventh. After Adam disobeyed God, plunged the human race in sin and death by sin. After sinfulness and corruption began to overspread the earth, it's after the flood, and God giving grace to Noah and his family, sparing them in the ark. It's after the Tower of Babel, and it's after God called a particular man out of the city of Ur of the Chaldees, and his name was Abram, changed his name to Abraham, led him to the land of Canaan, and gave him a promise that didn't depend on Abraham's obedience, promised him that he would bless him, that he would be a blessing, that his descendants would inhabit the land of Canaan, and that in his seed would all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, at the time that we're reading in Genesis 32, Abraham's already gone to be with the Lord, as has his dear wife, Sarah. And Abraham had a promised son, born to him when he was 100 and his wife Sarah was 90. And that son's name was Laughter, which in Hebrew is Isaac. And Isaac was still alive at this time, having grown elderly. And Isaac married one of his cousins named Rebekah. And for a while she was barren. But Isaac prayed for his wife Rebekah, and the Lord heard the prayer, and blessed her to be with child with two sons that were twins. Esau that came forth first, covered with red hair, and therefore he's sometimes called Edom, which means red. But his name was Esau. And then the one that came after that was named Jacob, who grabbed his brother by the heel And he was named Jacob, which means a supplanter. That's not a word we use too often in our vernacular. Supplanter, we would probably say imposter. Somebody who takes that which is not his, that moves into a place he doesn't deserve. And that was the name that they gave to their second son, Jacob. But the thing about the Bible reveals something about the character of God, and his love is everlasting. His love is according to his purpose. His love comes forth from him. Some ways his love is very hard to explain, but we rejoice in it. And God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. As the boys grew up, as I read about them growing up, I'll just tell you, naturally speaking, I like Esau a lot better than I like Jacob. I mean, he's out in the woods, he's hunting, he's bringing his dad venison, he's doing that kind of, he's rough and tumble. He's your basic field and stream kind of a guy. And, you know, that's admirable in some ways. Jacob was a smooth man dwelling in tents. And the first insight we get into his character is that I can think of is Esau comes in hungry and just about to perish from hunger and ask his brother to give him something to eat. And Jacob's got something right ready to eat. He's cooking. He says, I'll feed you if you'll sell me your birthright. That is, sign over your inheritance to me, brother, and I'll give you a bowl of stew. Now we get some insight into Jacob's ability to deal. He sure knows how to ask for something big in exchange for something little, doesn't he? But we also get an insight into his natural brotherly love. Not too much. And Esau despised his birthright. So he sold it for a pot of meat, a bowl of stew, some bread and lentils. He despised his birthright. The next look we get into the character of Jacob is Isaac, his father's growing old, and he's just about blind. Well, he is practically blind. His eyes have grown dim, the Bible said. And he desired to bless his son before he died, and he intended to give his blessing to his older son Esau and said, go out in the field and fetch me some venison and prepare it the way I like and bring it to me, and I'm going to eat it, and then I will bless you so that I'll have that blessing given before I die. And his wife Rebekah hears it. She tells Jacob, you go out and kill a goat. I'm going to fix it just the way your dad likes to taste like the venison, and you take it to your dad so that he will give the blessing to you. And Jacob said, wait, I'm a smooth man and my brother's a hairy man and we're pretty different. Even though daddy's blind, he's gonna tell that it's me and I'll bring on myself a curse rather than a blessing. And she got some of Esau's clothing and put it on Jacob. She took some of the skins of the goats that she was preparing and got some of the hairy parts of the goat skin, put on the back of his hands and his neck so that he felt like his brother and he smelt like his brother. And she fixed the meat and things to go with it. There was some wine. Jacob took it in. And when Isaac said, who are you? He said, I am Esau, thy firstborn. So he lied to his dad. And then it got worse. He said, how is it that you found venison so quickly? And Jacob said, the Lord thy God brought it to me. So now he lies to his daddy, and he lies in the name of God. And there's a lesson to me when he comes up, his dad fetches him close and smells of him, and it smells like Esau. And Isaac says, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And I think you may see that in the lives of lots of God's children these days, is that their works are the works of the world. But inside, you see a child that God loves, and within, their voice is crying out for God. But he lies to his dad, and his dad blesses him. And when Esau comes and finds out that Jacob has stolen his blessing, he's grieved. And the Bible says that with his tears, he found no place of repentance. Listen, Esau wasn't looking to repent himself. He was trying to get Isaac to repent from the blessing. But Esau was angry, and he swore. He said, "The days of mourning are at hand for my father Isaac, and when he's dead, I'm killing Jacob." And this was known too. And so Isaac and Rebekah bade Jacob that he would go to Rebekah's brother, Laban, Jacob's uncle, and that he would find himself a wife there. So you can see how this works out. Jacob needs a wife. He gets a wife, but he's at a distance, and that may spare his life as well. So they send him up north to the land of Haran, where Rebekah's brother Laban lives, and Jacob leaves the land of Canaan and journeys north away from Esau in search of his uncle Laban. And on the way, as he's going, he lays down for the night and he uses some stones for his pillows. And the Lord appears to him as he sleeps, and God makes a promise to Jacob very similar, right in accordance with the promise that he made to Abraham, his granddad, and to Isaac, his dad. So he appears to Jacob and said that he will be with him, and that he'll keep him, and that his descendants will inherit the land where he's lying, and that in his seed, in his descendants, will all the families of the earth be blessed. And Jacob awakes from this dream, and in the dream he hears God giving this promise, and he sees a ladder going up into heaven, and upon the ladder is ascending and descending the angels of God. Now, we get a little more insight in the New Testament in John chapter 1. After the Lord Jesus Christ meets Nathanael, he says, Nathanael, after he hears that the Lord knew him under the fig tree, he said, "Master, thou art the Christ." He said, "Thou art the King of Israel. Thou art," he's speaking about the Messiah. And the Lord said, "Because I said I saw you under the fig tree, sayest thou this? Thou shalt see greater things than this. Henceforth thou shalt see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So if you want to know what that ladder portrays, it's like a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ given to Jacob. And Jacob awakes from that prayer, and he's very impressed and awestruck. And he said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God." And so he names the place Bethel, which means house of God. And he takes the stones. He was using a stone for a pillow. Now he sets up a stone for a pillar, and he makes a promise. And it's kind of a deal with God. You can tell that Jacob has a lot to learn about following God. But you can tell that God has had great mercy on Jacob. God has appeared to Jacob, the one who won't feed his brother, the one who lies to his dad, the one who lies to his dad in the name of God. God, in his love and his mercy, appears to Jacob and still makes him the same promise he made to Abraham and to Isaac. And so Jacob wakes up. Jacob's a child of God that needs to learn some things. And he said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of the living God." And he says, "If God will go with me and will keep me and will feed me, then I will give a tenth of all to God." It's almost like, you know, I'm very impressed with this. And so if God will come through, then I'll give him a tenth of what I have. Now, a child of God that thinks he can negotiate and deal with the Lord has some things to learn. And Jacob learns them. But it takes about 20 years. So Jacob goes on up to Haran, and he meets his cousin Rachel. and he falls for her hard. She just seems so beautiful to him that he rolls away the stone from the well and waters the sheep and goes to meet his uncle Laban and starts talking, and he works with his uncle Laban, and Laban says, "What do you want for your wages?" He says, "I work for 7 years for the hand of your daughter Rachel." And he said, "Well, it's better I give her to you than some other man, so deal." And so Jacob works for 7 years, and at the end of it, Laban runs his older daughter Leah in by surprise, and Jacob wakes up in the morning and finds out he's married to Leah rather than Rachel. And he says, "What have you done? You know, how is it that family members can deceive each other like this?" Okay, he's kind of getting a taste of his own medicine, isn't he? So Laban says, "Well, it must not be done so in our country, where the younger comes before the elder." So he says, "You work 7 more years, I'll give you Rachel and Leah." And he did that. So Jacob's worked 14 years for his wives. And then Laban says, "Well, now I want you to keep working, but what are you going to work for now?" And Jacob says, "I'll keep working, and whichever of the herds and flocks come out speckled or grizzled or ring straight, I'll keep those. You keep all the solid color, smooth colored livestock." Laban says, "Boy, that sounds like a good deal." After they strike that deal, the strong members of the herds and the flocks begin to be speckled and ring straight and grizzled, and Jacob's getting richer and richer. And this goes on for 6 years until Jacob's got a huge portion of Laban's wealth, and Laban begins looking at him not so gladly. Laban's sons are looking at him not so gladly. Jacob begins to feel unwelcome, and when there, he's got a little distance for a head start. Jacob has talked to Leah and Rachel and their handmaids, and they gather their children and their flocks, and they run heading for Canaan. And Laban catches up with them, mad at them, and God speaks to Laban and says, "Don't you hurt Jacob." And so they meet together and they make a covenant, and Jacob goes on his way, and that's where we are when we read the portion we've read. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him, and when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host," and he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Mahanaim is Hebrew, you probably got it in your center reference, for two hosts or two camps. You ever felt that way at any periods in your life when your family maybe was growing up, or it was a good season for the church and it was prosperous, and you felt like your family or your church was just unified and working together good, and it just seemed like God's angels were working with you? And I want you to know that God's angels do work with God's children, especially when they're doing God's bidding. You know that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them that are heirs of salvation. That means God sends his ministering spirits, those angels, and they help serve God's children. And what better time are they serving God's children than when God's children are trying to serve God and they feel their need for God? And so Jacob here is on his way with his wives, with his children, with his flocks, with his herds, heading back home to Canaan, heading south toward that land where his dad lives and his mom has now been buried. And he's going there and he sees the angels of God, and he calls it two camps. He names the place because here's my family. We're traveling home. Here's God's angels. How glorious this is. There's been times in my life that I've felt so blessed. You know, your family, you might be working hard. You may wish you could have more rest, more sleep. But, you know, times together like that, and you feel like it's being a fruitful time. Churches are like that sometimes. You get into occasions where things seem so busy, but people are joining, they're visiting. You just feel like the work is hard, but the work is good, and God's presence is there, and his angels are attending. It's like two camps. And so Jacob's heading back to Canaan, and he sends a messenger down to his brother Esau, who's living south of Canaan. So notice this. Isaac and Rebekah were in Canaan with Jacob and Esau. They sent Jacob north up to Haran. Esau takes his crowd and moves south to Edom, so they're on either side. But Jacob knows he's heading that direction, and he sends a messenger to Esau and say, I'm coming back in your direction, and I just want to send a messenger that I might find grace in your sight. That is, Esau, it's been 20 years. 7 years I've been working for Rachel. 7 years I've been working for Leah. 6 years I've been working for these sheep and everything. But I'm coming home, 20 years. I just want to let you know and let you know that I sure hope there's peace between us. That's my own words. The Bible word says, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. He says, Esau, I want you to know, I want to address you with respect, and I hope that we're going to be okay. So the messenger goes and comes back and says, I brought word to Esau, he's coming to meet you with 400 men. Now think about that. Last time you saw your brother was right after you took his blessing. And you're coming back with a wife, with really four wives, with 12 sons and a daughter, which are probably pretty small. You know, you just started on this, what, 7 plus 6, 13 years ago. Even the oldest one, Reuben, would probably not even be 13 now. And then you got all these flocks and things. So you're set up not for running or for fighting. You're set up for shepherding. And here comes Esau with 400 men. 400 men's not describing a shepherding livestock operation. And you can tell how the child of God prospers in a different direction than the child of this world. And that news is frightening to Jacob. You can see how it would be. And so he, in fear, having named the land two hosts, meaning his family together and the angels of God, now he divides his family in two parts. Do families or churches ever divide when they get scared? Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. Sometimes a family may be scared because it doesn't seem like there's enough income to get by. You know what often happens with that? Finger pointing. You know, if you made more money, honey, we wouldn't be in this situation. Well, you know, if you spent less money, honey, we wouldn't be in this situation. Well, why do we have to have all these children? Well, why do we have to get this big mortgage? You ever seen that happen in a family? You get scared, you divide in two camps. It can happen in a church. Attendance gets low. Young folks start searching otherwhere. You know, congregation is thinking, why can't we get a more dynamic pastor? Pastor's thinking, why can't the congregation show up in time for singing? We got visitors here, but I'm the only one to meet them. You know, or else people decide, well, we're going to add some things to draw a crowd. Others will say, quit adding things to draw a crowd. You divide into two groups. Out of fear. And that's what Jacob is doing here. He's dividing his family. And his thought, if Esau and his army comes down, starts killing one group, maybe the other group will get away. And vice versa. Brothers and sisters, let's not give in as families or churches or even in friendships to this situation. Do not let fear divide you. You remember what cast out fear? Love. Love. That's why it's such a good thing to, from time to time, sit at the Lord's table with one another and wash one another's feet. To remember that with all this fear around us, the world seems to be getting worldlier. Families seem to be falling apart. There's more mental illness. There's more physical illness. Our loved ones are getting older. Different things happen. Children, as they grow up, sometimes they go different ways. It's easy to start acting in fear And the wrong action when you act in fear is to divide. And if you find out what happens here, God spares Jacob. And it's remarkable. Here comes Esau with his 400 man army riding up, and they stop and they get out and meet, and Esau hugs Jacob. You know, I bet Jacob would wish, "Esau, I wish you'd just told my messenger that you were coming to give me a hug." But anyway, did that, and I wonder about that. You know, Esau, Jacob, have I loved? Esau, have I hated? How is this that Esau, having had his blessing robbed from him 20 years ago, comes up and hugs Jacob's neck? And let me tell you about the only way I can explain it is the proverb that says this: when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That is, God just blessed Jacob with the mercy that Jacob had prayed for. But anyway, when Jacob has divided his crowd, and notice dividing his family didn't help a bit. That's not what saved anybody. Later on, he orders them, and he puts the kids that of a maidservant, and then the kids of another maidservant, and the kids of Leah, and then the kids of Rachel. At last, that doesn't help him either. None of his little shifting around is what saves anybody. Sometimes we can get that way in churches. You know, sometimes we can think if we hold our mouths the right way, things are going to grow. You know, if we could have this, that, and the other, you know, if we could have this visiting preacher, if we could have this singing school, or if we could meet at these times, or whatever, you know, we think. And really what we need is just to be praying that God will open doors for the spread of the gospel and enjoying our time with each other. It's the mercy of God that causes Jacob and his family to be spared. And that's just what Jacob actually prayed for. So it wasn't Jacob's figuring or planning or shifting his family around that saved his family. It was God's mercy, which Jacob's prayer was actually in accordance with God's mercy. So here comes Esau, and he's divided his family, and in verse 9 we read his prayer. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." He first reminds God of his promises. Does God need to be reminded of his promises? Do we need to remind ourselves of God's promises? Yes, we do. So this prayer is already good. Not that it's informed God of anything, because our prayers never inform God of anything. Our prayers are the sincere desires of our heart expressed out where we can see them. It reminds us of what we need. And so he's done that. He prayed and he says, "God, you're the one that told me to go back." He says, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands." That's what I want to spend the rest of my few minutes on here, is what Jacob prayed right there. "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant." You know what I say to that prayer? Amen. I can pray that prayer just as sincerely, if maybe not as fervently, as Jacob was at this time. "I am not worthy of all of the mercies of God and of all the truth which he has shown unto me." And Jacob said that, and for him and for me, amen. Have you ever considered the depths of failure which God rescues his servants from in the Bible? Jacob was a supplanter which had sold his brother a pot of stew, stolen his blessing, and then gone up and learned from a better lie what lying was all about. Coming down as a supplanter that thought he could deal with God when he first prayed on his way out of Canaan. There's Jacob, and he's got a lot of flocks, and he's got a lot of herds, and he's got a lot of wives, and he's got a lot of children. But what will all of that mean if Esau decides to draw the sword? Just be a bloodbath. Naturally speaking, he's a failure. He's a failure. He's a moral failure. As far as defense and security, he's a failure. As far as relationships, he's stolen the blessing from Esau, so he had to leave heading north because somebody didn't like him. And now Laban, his father-in-law's mad at him. He's having to leave the country headed south because he doesn't like him. And his brothers-in-law don't like him. You want to talk about a success? It's not Jacob. But you know what God's going to do at the end of this chapter? He's going to change Jacob's name to Israel, which means prince with God and prince with man. And that's the name God is going to stick on his nation that he chose to bring forth his word. This is the man God is going to give a new name and put that name on the nation that will bear his name until his son comes to the earth. Is that not grace? Let's move a little further in the Bible and find another failure. Here's Moses. He grows up with kind of an easy life. Prince of Egypt. But then discovers he's a Hebrew and he murders an Egyptian one day. But he doesn't make this a big thing. Hey, I killed this Egyptian. Let's rise up and revolt. Well, he looks this way and that way to make sure nobody's looking. And then he hides him in the sand. And when it's found out, he doesn't stay around to face trial and plead for Hebrew freedom. He flees to the land of Midian. And he's there raising his father-in-law's sheep for 40 years until when he's 80 years old, God appears to him in a burning bush. Want to talk about a failure? He's a man that was born a prince and ended up a murderer and a fugitive. And yet, God not only blessed him to go back and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, he blessed Moses to write the first 5 books of this Bible. Let's go a little further in history and come to David. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a hero of Israel. But David was a man that in a time of weakness, when kings go to battle, stayed home, took the wife of one of his most faithful servants, one of his mighty men that sat there before him as like the knights of the round table, a man that was so loyal to David, took his wife, then tried to pass off the child that she had as his. And when he failed that, he sent this man back to the line of battle with a note in his hand, put him in the worst part of the battle, and when the battle gets going, back off so that he gets killed. What do you think of David in that moment? That's pretty low. That's adultery, deception, and conspiracy to murder. That's what it is. So such a man even continue. What is really just for a man like that? Not only death, but the lake of fire. It's what a man like that deserves. Do you know the message that God sent to David? Yes, there was going to be severe chastisement. But he sent the message to David, "Thou shalt not die. The Lord hath put away thy sins." Do y'all know where God put away David's sins? He put them away on himself, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, he was being made to be sin for David, who did that. You think, well, okay, David's taken care of eternally. But in a timely sense, surely the Lord's through with him. Well, surely the Lord chastised him. The sword never departed from David's house. But was God through with David? No. God gave David the plans for the temple that he was able to pass on to Solomon along with a lot of the building materials that Solomon used to build the temple. And he died in his bed seeing his son anointed king before him. We talk about mercy. Mercy. Move on into the New Testament. Here you've got this fisherman that follows the Lord for 3 years, but when it comes time and the Lord Jesus Christ is betrayed into the hands of sinners and he's brought from the Garden of Gethsemane to trial at the house of Annas, the father-in-law of the high priest Caiaphas, Simon Peter is standing outside And here's his chance to make good on his promise. Lord, though all men forsake thee, yet will I not forsake thee. And somebody comes up and asks, aren't you one of his followers? And he says, I don't know that man. And he did it again the second time. One of the questions aren't you one of them, speaking of the disciples? Have you ever thought this? You can actually deny the Lord by denying his bride, the church. You ever thought of that? Yeah. I mean, think of married couples you like. You think if you said about somebody that was a husband and he loved his wife, oh yeah, I like that man. He's an honorable man. Don't think much of his wife, though. Do you think he would take that as a compliment? Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ takes that as a compliment? If you say, oh yeah, I love the Lord, don't think much of the church. Peter denied the Lord three times before the cock crew. Was the Lord finished with Peter? No. Did he have eternal salvation, never to be lost? Yes. But was he finished with Peter in this life? No. When he rose from the dead and the women were there at the tomb, the angel had a message from the Lord. And the angel said, go tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth into Galilee before you, and there he will meet you. One of them got called by name. Why? Because he was the leader? Because he was more godly? Because he was more courageous in the service of the Lord? No. Because he was the one who needed to know whether the Lord was finished with him or not. And the Lord was not. Move a little further in history. You got a man named Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus considers it his mission in life to persecute the church, even going into houses and capturing people and casting them in prisons and dungeons. And the Bible says that he even compelled them to blaspheme. That means he put such extortion, intimidation, and possibly even torture on them that he caused good, godly people to say things against God they didn't mean or feel, so that he could condemn them. Can you imagine that meanness? That's getting on kind of like David, isn't it? But his life changed. He met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Why do I mention these people? Jacob and Moses and David and Peter and Paul. And you can go to many other people in the scriptures similarly. I mention it because over and over and over again, we see these pictures of God's grace. God's grace that gives his children life eternal. God's grace that gives God's children second chances here. God's grace that makes failures into successes. God's grace that makes that which is cast away something honorable and helpful to others. God's grace that lifts the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the dunghill. God's grace that makes that which is naturally ugly spiritually beautiful. God's grace is portrayed over and over again in the Bible. And as Jacob prays, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. God, I'm not worthy of mercy. God, I'm not worthy of truth. Lord, my loved ones are dividing. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. You ever get afraid of your insufficiencies and the divisions that you see among your loved ones, and you fear that the weakest will bear the hardest burden as a result? That's what Jacob's afraid. And he's praying for salvation. Deliver me. And then he says, and thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he prays, thinking of how God's been good in the past to his granddad and his dad. He prays, reminding God of his promises, which is really reminding himself of God's promises. He prays in humility, knowing that he's not worthy of any of the blessings he's experienced, even in his hard road over these last 20 years. He realizes that he's in danger, and he's honest to God about his fear. And then he just prays for God to deliver him. He prays for right now salvation. You want to talk about temporal time salvation? He's praying that God will save him when he comes into the presence of Esau, which is about to happen soon. And he prays for that because he's afraid what will happen to the little ones and to the women. And then he reminds God again. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Lord, I'm scared, I'm divided, I'm unworthy, but I'm trusting in your promise. And I find myself there, seems like often. I'm scared, I'm unworthy, my loved ones are divided, but Lord, what great promises you've made. Save me. Save me. And the Lord does. Not only does he save him from Esau, we find out that Jacob lives to the ripe old age of 147, moved down to assisted living in Egypt, where one of his sons is the ruler of the land, and all of his boys are still living at the time of his death. Now, I'm not going to tell you that his life between this point and then was easy. It wasn't. He moved into Canaan. His daughter got raped. His sons murdered a whole town full of folks that he had made a covenant with. He found himself with his boys arguing with each other and jealous. They sold a brother into slavery and he didn't know it. They let him think he was killed. Didn't see his favorite son from the age of 17 till the age of 39. How would you like to have 22 years of a beloved child's life gapped out for you? That's what he went through. Went through famine. Went through all of that. But did the Lord deliver him? Oh, yes. And so Jacob's prayer was, oh, God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. But by the time we get to the burning bush in Exodus, you know what God calls himself before Moses? I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Jacob. How God takes the unworthy. Now there is one who is worthy. Heard a great sermon in Arkansas that God blessed Brother Marty Hoskins to preach. How here in Genesis, there's the message where Isaac asked Abraham, Father, where is the lamb for the offering? And then you come over to John chapter 1. John the Baptist says, behold the lamb. And then you come over to Revelation chapter 7. And the multitude in heaven singing, worthy is the lamb. Powerful. But I want to concentrate just on this aspect. Jesus Christ is worthy. Jacob said he was not worthy. Amen. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, went to death when his hour was come, paid for the sins of all his people, shed his blood, laid down his life, buried in the tomb, rose again the third morning, having paid for all the sins of all of God's people in every age of human history. He is worthy. But now, listen to this. This is what, as unworthy as Jacob was, as unworthy as I am, we read, oh, great, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, did I do anything to win that victory on the cross? No, except commit the sins that made that necessary. I didn't do anything for that victory. And yet, Jesus Christ, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's what I think is so wonderful about grace is I'm unworthy of the least of His mercies. I'm unworthy of that truth. But as God gives us the victory in Jesus Christ our Lord, part of that victory is God gives us that worthiness in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where our worth is. We are worth something to God because He gives us worth.
Right.
See, some people have this misunderstood, and I need to sit down real quick, but I want to get this point here. A lot of people say God sent Jesus Christ because we were so valuable that He was willing to give His own Son to get us because we were so valued in His sight. Brothers and sisters, we had zero value, negative value in and of ourselves. But in giving us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives us worthiness. And that is, we don't have an intrinsic value that He had to come reclaim as if He was making an investment for something better than He had. No, rather that God in His purpose took a group of people more numerous than the sky, that the stars of the sky that had no value in and of themselves, and gave them everlasting value. And so, as Jacob said, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. Amen, Jacob, and amen for myself. But I'm so thankful for the grace and for the mercy and for the victory that makes us worth so much to God in our Lord Jesus. Thank you for your good attention. God bless you.